So last week at the end of church, I got into a conversation with Kim, and she was asking me a question from the Old Testament about why Aaron's sons, that would be Moses' nephews, were killed for presenting an offering or praise with fire. That's a good question. It comes from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And it says this: Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now there's two answers, I think, to this question. One is kind of obvious. Well, their offering was unauthorized, and it was contrary to God's command. So they went against his rules. But I think it's more general or more specific than that. There's something more poignant about what the real answer is about why God killed them. Because it seems like a rather excessive act on God's part. But it was certainly within his character to do that. And the way that I answered her question was in typical Jewish fashion by asking a question. Some of you are familiar with that, aren't you? I see. My question was, what is the point of Judaism? What's the point of it? Why does it exist at all? And so before I go into answering that question and we get into our text, let me take a moment to pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for who you are and what you're doing in our lives and in my life. I pray that we would hear your word today. Anything that I would say that is from me, Lord, would be quickly forgotten. But those things that are from you would be quickened into our hearts and into our minds, finding fertile soil in both places, that as we hear your word, we are changed to look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, to a world that is hurt, lost, and dying. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the answer, I think, to the question of what is the point of Judaism comes kind of like Einstein's theory of relativity. There's a specific and a general. Though I'm going to give you the general first. Einstein gave you the specific for that. It comes first from Genesis 18:18, and that says this: Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on the earth will be blessed through him. So there's a general sense of a blessing for the rest of the world that will come through a covenant through Abraham. It's very generalized in its nature and how it's presented. Peter, when he's talking to Jews in the book of Acts, actually says that verse as well, Genesis 18:18, in Acts chapter 3, verse 25. He says, "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed.'" So there's the general sense of what the point of Judaism is. But like I said, there's also a specific purpose to the existence of Judaism. And that comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. And they say this: "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's the specific reason for their existence, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, what does that mean? That means they've been set apart from the rest of the people groups in the world to show the rest of the people groups in the world the one true God. How were they set apart? Law. 613 laws in the Old Testament that they were meant to follow. Laws that conducted how they did business, how they ate, how they prepared their meals, how they dealt with each other, how they dealt with aliens in the world around them, that kind of a thing. The whole point was for the rest of the world to say, hey, they're different. We don't have to worry about how we eat or what we eat or where we eat. We can worship many different gods. What's different about them? The point of Judaism is to point people to God, and in so doing, God would bless the world through them. by providing a Savior, a means for reconciliation back to Himself, because the world had fallen. And you might think, well, that's great. The point of Judaism is great. What about me? Because I'm not Jewish. But as believers in Christ, we're grafted into the vine. So now you too have the command, really, to point people to God. It's almost as if the Pharisees could no longer see the forest through the trees. That each tree was a law. And they're just looking at the trees. There's a tree here, there's a tree there. And they're just pointing those trees out. Hey, that girl's in sin, that woman's in sin, that man's in sin. That's all they were doing. They weren't looking at the whole of the forest, the point of their existence, to point people back to God. They were following the law for the law's sake, not to be separated from the rest of the world so that the rest of the world could see God. Now, when we look at our passage in John chapter 7, verses 25 through 31, I think we really see a clear picture of this. They seem to have forgotten this point that I've been making, what their purpose was meant to be. I'm going to take a step back into verse 24 and read through 27. Jesus is saying, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Have the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Again, George was mentioning how they were judging people by appearances. He says in verse 24 to stop doing that. And what do? They start asking questions like, "Well, who is this guy? We know where he's from." They're judging by appearances. Immediately, they're still judging by appearances. Has anyone seen the show Pawn Stars on History Channel? Yeah, some of you. It's kind of an interesting show, isn't it? People bring their stuff into the pawn shop, which is in Las Vegas, and they want to pawn it, get money for it, and be on their merry way, or they want to use it as collateral for a loan, and then they would end up bringing the money back to get their item back. Well, the owners of the shop see people come in, and they have to value the item that's coming in. Now, a lot of the times, things look pretty old, and they might be old, but sometimes things come in that look old that really aren't. They're made to look old. They're replicas, maybe. And so, after 21 years, sometimes they know how to look for things to determine what really the worth is of that item. And sometimes they just don't have the education, they don't really know, so they have to bring in experts who look at it and talk about why it's worth what it might be worth and why it's not worth what maybe the customer thinks it is worth. And then they make a price based on that. But the point is that you don't know. You're judging solely on appearance, you have no idea how much the item is actually worth. And there's a lot of money to be made or lost in understanding what something's true value is in that business. I'm going to take a page from Steve's theme of movie quotes, and I'm going to tell you a quote. You tell me the movie. "I see dead people." Right, The Sixth Sense. "I see dead people." For 99.5% of the movie, you're meant to think one thing. And that last 0.5% of the movie, they switch it on you. Right? You think you know what's going on. Unless, of course, you're a smarty pants and you figured it out halfway through the movie. If you're that type of person, don't go to the movies with me because I don't want to know. But you're meant to think one thing, whether it's camera angles or whether it's just the dialogue or whatever it may be. You're meant to think one thing. You're meant to judge the appearance of what's going on, only to find out that that wasn't truly what was going on. That's the problem with where the Pharisees are here. They think they know where he's from. They think they know this guy. But they really don't. They think that the Savior, the Messiah, will just appear. And they know where he's from, so they can't be the same person. He's claiming to be the Messiah, basically, and they know where he's from, but they think that he's supposed to just appear. Like, he's supposed to be a Philistine-sized individual, 9 feet tall, 450 pounds, a warrior of warriors. That's what they're expecting. Problem is, that's not even what Scripture says. So they don't even know their own Scripture. Scripture doesn't say that he's just going to appear out of nowhere. Scripture is pretty specific as to where the Savior is going to come from. He didn't look like they were the person they were expecting. He came not to save from physical oppression. Granted, we will be released from these diseased and dying bodies, or the physical oppression from others that we face from time to time, or other Christians around the world who we know are struggling because of physical oppression. Yes, God's salvation will offer us freedom from that. That's true. But his point in coming was to save us from our spiritual oppression, our sin and iniquity. That's why he came. See, the Pharisees, they hit up the law constantly, constantly, constantly. They hit up the physical things in life. That's why they were expecting a physical freedom. But that's not why Christ came. That's not the initial intent on why he came. It was our spiritual salvation. And so when the people who were following the Pharisees were looking around for a Savior, they too were looking for a physical reconciliation or physical freedom. And so they missed the point in a lot of cases. Jesus is trying to drive home this point that they're not understanding in verses 28 and 29. It says, "Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, 'Yes, you know me and you know where I am from. I am not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me.'" He's suggesting that he has emanated from God in this instance. One commentator put it this way: it's sort of like a beam, a ray of sunlight from the sun. The way it comes from the sun is the way Christ came from God himself. Do you know a photon of light is originated in the core of the sun? In the core of the sun. And then it comes to our eye. That's how Christ emanates from God, because he is God. The very core of God. That's what he's suggesting here. There was, in the 70s and 80s, there was a tagline for E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, that's right, people listen. It's a sense of authority, and that's what he's saying, that because he comes from God, he has a position of authority. Well, the Pharisees aren't real happy about that, because they like to view themselves as the highest authority. At least they pretend that they're not as high as God, but probably in their hearts they'd like to at least be equal with God. And to have anyone above them means that they have to be looked at and watched and told they're not following the law. And that would have been uncomfortable for them. At the end of verse 28, he says, "You do not know him. You do not know him." And what I think is happening here is that he's suggesting that they are rejecting him because they don't know God. Because if they knew God, why would they reject the Christ, the Messiah? If they truly understood and saw the bigger picture of being the group of people that are supposed to point people to God, they would see him as the Christ. But because they don't see him as a Christ, it's evidence that they don't know God. That is where they want to get a hold of him to kill him. They don't like being told they don't know God. So verse 30 says, "At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come." You see, God was allowing them, their hearts, to continue that downward spiral into depravity, into selfishness and so on and so forth. That's sin. However, he would not allow their hands to touch Jesus. He would not allow them to grab a hold of him in order to put him to death, because Christ still had work to do in the world. He still had teaching to do. He still had leaders to develop. He still had false accusations to be made against him yet. You see, that was the plan that was unfolding. That he, Christ, not only came to this earth, but would be falsely accused of crimes and be sentenced to death. Quite frankly, it's the death that we deserved. That's why he came, to be our substitute. And then to be buried in the tomb, in the grave. But thanks be to God that the plan continues on, because he was resurrected apart from the sin and iniquity. That's the gospel. That was the plan. And our faith in that allows God to see us as righteous before him. It gives us eternal life with him. Now, what's interesting is when you look at verse 31, it says this. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. So there were people in the crowd that weren't necessarily following the Pharisees and their mantra, their mindset, their attitudes. There were people that were listening. And what we see here is we see two groups of people, basically. On the one group, you have the Pharisees and the Jews from Jerusalem who tempted to follow the Pharisees, who believed what they said and, you know, strutted around Jerusalem trying to look good for the Pharisees. They understood the Pharisees' hatred of Jesus Christ and their attitude against him. They had no interest, really, in hearing the message of Jesus Christ. Their hearts were hardened. It would go in one ear and out the other. They didn't really care. All they really wanted to do was challenge Jesus. You think you know something. Well, what about this? Or what about that? Or what happens when this happens? They just wanted to trip him up so they could kill him. They weren't trying to understand who he really was. There's a lot of people in the world today that do the same thing. And that's in spite of having seen the miracles that he had performed already. George talked to us last week about the lame man who had never been able to walk, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And this guy went to the Pharisees. Now, maybe they didn't see directly this man rise from his mat and walk away. But these are people that knew this guy, I'm sure, from this town. They knew he'd never been able to walk. All of a sudden, he's out there dancing and running around and hooping and hollering. They saw the effect of what Christ had done. And yet, their hearts were still hard. Then you have another group of folks, the Jews who came from the countryside for the feast. The country Jews. I always kind of chuckle when I hear that, country Jews. These folks were a little more open to the message. You see, they weren't wandering around the city of Jerusalem trying to look good for the Pharisees. They were living their lives, whatever those lives looked like. They were living them. And they too probably also had encounters with people who had been healed in some way by Jesus or seen his miracles. Maybe they saw them directly, or maybe like the Pharisees, it was more of an indirect. They saw the effect. But see, they put two and two together. They took what they saw in the miracles together with what they heard from Jesus as being the Son of God. They put them together and said, there's something here. There's something here about receiving freedom from our condition. Not necessarily our temporal, physical condition, but the condition of our hearts. And so they put their faith in him. Now, there are people here that would hear this message that don't know Christ. They might fall into one of two groups, one of those two groups, the Pharisees and the city Jews, where their hearts are hard, and Jesus has a tendency to elicit strong negative responses from people. Certainly the Pharisees were very adamant in their hatred of Jesus Christ. And there's people today that are very adamant in their hatred of religion, of Jesus, of whatever. really it's against God. That's in spite of seeing miracles. That's in spite of seeing what Christ has done and what God continues to do in people. How God changes people. We're all very skeptical when we see someone who we saw one way at one time who was very negative and very bad, we might say. And then all of a sudden they seem very different. And we're skeptical. But in spite of that, we tend to not believe, or we don't want to believe, or there's people that don't want to believe. Or maybe you're more like the country Jew who has been hearing some things and you're seeing some of these changes in different people and you're putting two and two together and you're thinking, there's something to this. Yeah, you know what? I'm going through a hard time in my life, but you know what? It sounds to me like what's more important is the condition of my heart. Because the change in my heart is going to change my perception of my condition, my temporal, my physical condition. But maybe you're not sure how to proceed. Okay, well, I believe, I understand what's going on here, but I'm not sure how to proceed. Well, the first way is you can come talk to me afterwards. You can talk to the elders afterwards as well. We'd love to help you figure out some of those questions. Or maybe you're not here today and you're listening online. Someone sent you the link, and you're saying, you know what, yeah, I hear you, except I can't see you after the service because it's Thursday. Continue to listen each week. Seek out spiritual people. This is true, again, whether you're here or not here. Seek out spiritual people. And if you can't think of anyone, well, you know what? Again, if you're here, you can come talk to me. You can come talk to the elders. Anyone you saw up here on the stage today. If you're listening online, the phone number for this church is on the website. Call it. I'm sure someone will get back to you and want to talk to you about what's going on in your life. Open a Bible. There's no greater authority than the Bible itself. Open the Bible. Start with Matthew. If you don't know where that is, look at the table of contents. It'll tell you. The book of Matthew. Read Matthew, read Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, to understand who this man Jesus is. Pray. Maybe as equally important as the Scripture itself is to pray. Go before God. Ask Him to reveal Himself. Who are You, Lord? Who am I? What have You done for me, really? Help me understand. In fact, I want to take a moment here, because if there might be someone who's listening who's saying, I'm there. What do I need to do? I'm going to ask that we bow our heads, because I'm going to pray a prayer, and if this is true for you, pray this prayer in your heart. Let's go before God. Father, thank You so much for who You are. I ask for Your forgiveness for my life of rebellion against You. Please forgive me. I believe now in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He came and died in my place and that He rose again, leaving my sin behind, that You might see me as righteous and call me Your Son as well. I thank You. Please take a hold of my life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's many of you who are here who do know Christ. And have known Him for a long time. And so the question is, well, how does this apply to me? Well, I would say that in some cases, we do know Christ and God, but that we often treat Him and our faith like it's just another part of our lives. We go to work, we have our family, we have our friends, we go to church. It's just something else we do. My challenge is for you to understand that it's not a doing thing. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's not just another part of your life. It is your life. Are you emanating Christ the way Christ emanates from God? Are you the photon of Christ showing people the sun, S-O-N, the way a ray of light shows the S-U-N? Again, go to the Bible to learn about who this Jesus is. It's going to help you become more like Christ so that you will be seen that way. And more importantly, that God will be seen through you. As a real-world example, let me say this. I've mentioned from up here that I've had my issues with financial debt and that kind of a thing. And I've been fortunate in that I was able to pay off my debt management program last summer. So I no longer have that debt. I still have a little bit, which is manageable. However, with my unemployment situation, I filed up for unemployment the first time in January of 2008. And I was fortunate enough also to receive the maximum amount and have done so for the past 2 years, which is almost unheard of. But because the Congress kept enacting extensions, I've been able to continue to receive that windfall, I'll say. Well, that end has come. I can no longer receive the extensions for the fullest amount. And I had to file for a new claim. Well, sadly, my new claim is based on my significantly less earning power because I'm working part-time for less money than I was when I was full-time. And so what the unemployment benefits now provide is significantly less than what I was earning before, to the point where the amount of time that I spend at work is likely to disallow any unemployment compensation at all, because I'll work too much. Now, I don't say that to garner sympathy. The point is, there are people in my life who don't know Christ, who do know my situation. And I have to ask myself the question, how do I emanate Christ in this situation? To these people who don't know him. To these people who, if they were in my position, would probably have a great amount of fear and trepidation and concern. See, my Savior freed me. My Savior freed me from the pain and suffering, not of the physical oppression in my life, but from having to fear. The spiritual. I don't know what necessarily is going on in your life, whether it's physical, in your body, your health, or financial, or whatever else it may be. Maybe it's relational. I don't know. But God has freed us from the pain, the emotional and spiritual pain. We may have to continue to live through the physical depravity that exists here on earth. But you know what? For me, I'm okay with that because I believe in what Christ has done for me on the cross, and I want to point people to God regardless of my situation. And how do I do that? What the Jews were incapable of doing, what the Pharisees were incapable of doing, Jesus came to do: point people to God. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much again for who you are and what it is you're doing in my life and in our lives. I pray that the message here would have been yours and not mine, that we would leave this place changed, looking more like a photon from Christ to show people who you are in this world and give them a hope in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.